I'll be reading from Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, I have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace, because if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever.
Thanks, John, for reading that for us this morning, and that's exactly where we're headed here shortly. So if you have not opened your Bibles there already, you can certainly do that to Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, and we'll be looking at that this morning. Before we want to do that, we want to spend some time in prayer, and you can see a number of the concerns and things that we want to be praying for our church family. In your bulletin, kind of on the bottom of the front page there. So you can keep those in mind over the week. We continue to want to be praying for Jake and Jack as well. You could add those names on there as they continue to go through their health concerns. And so we want to be praying for them, praying for our church as a whole as we continue to come together and as we continue to seek God's direction and where he's leading us as a church. If you were at the AGM on last Sunday, you saw a number of things that have been happening, a number of things that are happening, kind of what has been going on ministry-wise. And then also, this Sunday morning, if you were here, you heard Shane's resignation. So there are things changing in our midst, things changing in our church. And so we want to be praying for our church as a whole and just what those changes will look like and just seeking God in all of them. So just invite you to continue to pray for that. For us as elders, as we continue to look at our role and how we minister in the church, as well as the position of associate pastor and all those kind of things, we'd appreciate your prayers as well. Not only this week, but throughout the weeks and months ahead, just for God's wisdom for us. So you can be praying for those. We want to spend some time in prayer this morning before we get into God's word, and we want to pray for some of these things as well. And then just invite the Spirit to speak to us through his word this morning. So I just invite you to join me and join our hearts together as we come to the throne of God. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning again. I thank you that you have called us to worship you, that you are so perfect, so awesome, so holy, so just, so right, so merciful and gracious, Father, that we shouldn't be able to help but worship you for who you are, to lift our praises, to look to honor you in our words, in our actions, and to really completely surrender our hearts and lives into your hands because of who you are and because of what you've done for us. And Father, I just thank you that every Sunday morning, you call us back together as this body to do that, to remember, to celebrate, and to worship you. in all that we do in our Sunday morning. And Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for our church, and I thank you for how you have brought us together here in this community at this time, with the desire to use us to make disciples. And Father, I just pray that you would lead us in that. Guide us and direct us as things are changing this year, as Shane is stepping away. Father, we pray that you would just give wisdom there and direction as we look to what the next steps are and what that might look like. Father, as elders, we ask that you would just continue to grant us wisdom and direction as we look to serve this church and to lead it. And Father, that you would just give us your wisdom, your direction. Father, that we would never again run ahead of you, but Father, that we would be led by you, that it would be your ministry, your church. And Father, that you would use us for your glory to reach into this community with the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, just direct us in all these things, and may we honor you in it. Father, I pray for those who have struggled this week, who have had a tough week. Father, I pray that you would just strengthen them this morning. Father, that as we come together, as we have sang these songs, as we think of your goodness and your sovereignty and your work in our lives, but particularly in the nation of Israel, Father, and how you continue to work there. Father, just encourage our hearts. May we be lifted towards you. May our worries, our concerns, our struggles of this past week or the week to come, may they be put on your shoulders, that we can just trust you with them and that you would carry us in that. Father, I pray for Jack and Jake and Marg, and I just pray that you would continue to heal their bodies as they continue to go through treatments, as they continue to rest, as they continue to have doctor's appointments. Lord, that you would just continue to direct in that. Give them peace and strength for each day as they continue on. And Father, that you would just work for your glory in each of their lives. And Father, may we come around them and show our love and support for them in this time as well. And Father, I just thank you for your word that you have given us. Your truth, that is the only truth that speaks to our world and to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, I pray that you would open it to us this morning and open our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear the truth of what you have to say to us. Father, lead this morning from your word. May it not be my words, may it not be my understanding, but may it be your Spirit who leads us and speaks to us and opens your word to us, Father. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Romans chapter 11. Again, if you have your Bibles or a device in which you can have a Bible on, I invite you to join me there. And we want to look at verses 1 to 10 this morning. We have, if you're visiting with us this morning as well, welcome. I think I see a few faces I don't recognize, so welcome here and glad that you're with us. If you are visiting with us, we have been working through the book of Romans since September, and we will continue on here for a couple more weeks and then take a break for summer, and then we'll come back to it in fall and kind of finish up before Christmas is the plan at this point. But at this point, before summer, we're going to finish up chapter 11. We'll get that all done so that come next September, we'll start in chapter 12. Which is getting much more into the practical side of the book of Romans. We've been looking at a lot of theology, a lot of heavy truths that God gave to Paul, that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, that we have been trying to wrestle through and come to understand. And I hope that along the way, there has been certain things that have stood out to you, certain things that have spoke to your heart, certain things that you have realized about who God is, about what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, about what he's doing now, about what it means to be a follower of Christ. I hope that along the way there's been certain things that have stood out to you, that have spoken to your heart, and that the Spirit has led you in and has challenged you in. And so we want to continue in that, the first section of chapter 11 of Romans here. And we're now in the section that we've been in since the beginning of chapter 9, really talking about what about Israel? We know that throughout Romans, Paul has been talking both to Jews and Gentiles, that the church in Rome was made up of some sort of mixture of both, probably, at least at this point, primarily Gentiles, but there was probably a good segment of the church or churches in Rome that were Jewish believers that had come out of Israel, if you will, and became and came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and gave their life and faith to him. And so he's throughout this book, so up to this point, and will continue on, particularly in 14 and 15, dealing with the Gentile-Jewish relationship. What does that look like? How do they continue to worship and serve together? How do they continue to be the church in Rome when there's such a different history and such a different background, really, in who they are, in what they believe and what they've come from? And Paul has laid that out in 9 and 10 here, that the Gentiles weren't even looking for righteousness. They weren't even necessarily looking for the truth of God, and yet many of them have found it. And the Jews, who walked very religiously and specifically and according to God's covenants and laws, and yet many of them missed the truth of Jesus Christ. And so there was a good possibility that there was tensions among them. Tensions of what, even maybe what church should look like in Rome. Or how do they combine their Jewish past with the Gentile practice? And how do they put that all together? And as I said, as we get to chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, we see that it gets very practical for them and how they can do that. And Paul gets very specific for them in their relationship and how they continue to worship together. But at this point, we're talking about what about Israel? Because in all that Paul has laid out, he's laid out that the law was only to lead them to see how sinful they actually were, that circumcision really had no power to save them or to make them into God's people, to lead them to the Messiah, to bring them to faith, that it was just sort of a marking, that there was nothing that they as Jewish people, though they had received the covenants, the prophets, the Torah, though they had received all these things from God, that none of it mattered if they didn't simply have faith in God and in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And many had missed it. Many have stumbled over Jesus Christ because of their religious intentions, because of their religious focus, because they were looking to work for their righteousness. And so Paul has been asking questions throughout 9 and 10, well, throughout the book, really, but particularly in 9 and 10, and now into 11, of maybe questions that people would have struggled with, particularly Jewish people in those congregations would have struggled with, to understand, what about us as a nation? What about us as Israel? What about us as all those whom God had given the covenants and the prophets and had worked and brought out of Egypt, and we have this great history, and so many, you're telling us, are not saved, are not followers of Jesus Christ, have separated themselves from the truth of God. So what about Israel? And that's what we continue on in this morning in chapter 11. And throughout chapter 11, Paul's going to continue to lay out, what about Israel? How did we as Gentiles get in on it, if you will? And what's the future for Israel? And that's kind of the next three sections that we'll be looking at as we go through Romans chapter 11. But let me begin really with a story that Pastor Ray Steadman recalls reading in a book about Dr. Joseph Goebbels, who was a propaganda minister among the Nazis. And on one occasion, he decided he wanted to sit down with a Jewish rabbi to understand better how the Jews approached the scriptures. And so he had a rabbi brought to him, and he said to him, "I understand that you Jews have a peculiar way of reasoning when you come to the Talmud and the Torah, and I want you to teach it to me." The rabbi said, "I'm sorry, but you're too old for that." To which he replied, "What do you mean? Well, the rabbi told him, we have three questions we ask a boy before he enters into the study of the Talmud. If he can answer them, we let him into the study. If he can't, he has no choice or no chance. Goebel said, ask them of me. What's the first question? And so the rabbi goes on and asks the three questions of him. The first question is this: if two men fall down a chimney, one comes out clean and the other is dirty, which one washes? Dr. Goebel said, oh, that's easy. The dirty one washes, of course. To which the rabbi responded, wrong. It is the clean one that washes. How do you reason that? The rabbi said, when they fall down the chimney, they look at each other, and the dirty one sees the clean one. So he thinks he is clean too, but the clean one sees the dirty one, and he thinks he is dirty, so he washes. All right, Goebel said. There's strange logic about that, but give me the second question. The second question is this. Two men fall down a chimney. One comes out dirty and the other clean. Which one washes? Goebel said, that's the same question. No, it isn't. It's an entirely different question. Well, Goebel said, I think I can answer that. It's the clean one that washes. The rabbi said, wrong. They look at each other. The dirty one looks at the clean one and says, isn't it wonderful that two men can fall down a chimney and come out clean? But the clean one looks at the dirty one and says, look how dirty we've gotten. And the dirty man holds up his hands and sees that they are dirty, so he washes. So Goebel says, what's the third question then? To which the rabbi replies, two men fall down a chimney. Goebel stops him. Hey, that's the same question. No, it isn't. The rabbi says, it's an entirely different problem. What's the answer? Goebel said, I don't know. The rabbi said, neither of them wash because it is a ridiculous story to begin with. How could two men fall down a chimney and one come out dirty and the other clean? So unless a boy can answer those questions, we never admit him to the Talmud. Confusing. How do you know those answers? And it simply illustrates the confusion of much of the religious system for the Jews, whether it was in the times of the Old Testament, whether it was in Jesus' day, whether it was in Paul's day, or whether it's today, that in many ways in the Jewish religion there has become so many rules, so many obstacles, if you will, to the truth of who God is, to the truth of Jesus Christ, so that they could not see that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That is, Paul said that they stumbled over Jesus Christ because they had so many ways in which they looked at their God and at their religion, that they had become so much about the works and the ways that they came to understand, that it became so complicated and so difficult that many stumbled and struggled in it. And many came to walk in what John MacArthur calls ignorant unbelief. And so it seems, as you think through that, as you look at Israel, whether, again, it's an Old Testament, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, today, that many are struggling to still seek out and find the truth of Jesus Christ, that many have continued to look for a Messiah, that many are struggling to understand when he might come, that there's different ways and views to interpret their scriptures, and many that are coming up with different opinions. And it seems as a whole that Israel for years, for thousands of years, as Paul's laid out, has been lost. So what about Israel? And Paul here in chapter 11, verse 1, simply asks this, then, has God rejected his people? If they've stumbled over Jesus Christ, if they continue to try to work for their righteousness, if they continue to come up with these new rules and new ways of understanding the scriptures, and they become more and more confusing in their thoughts and in their practices and the things that they're doing, has God then rejected them? Are they so far gone that God has said, you know what, I wash my hands of Israel and I'm just going to let them go? And Paul, again, as he's replied many other times, simply says, by no means, absolutely not. That God has not rejected his people, though they have rejected him. And out of that might come the question, well, how can that be? Well, if we remember, God, or Paul has laid out that God didn't fail. It wasn't a mix-up for God. It wasn't something that God had missed. It wasn't that his word had failed or that he was an uncaring and unmerciful God, that he had somehow made a mistake and he had missed it. But rather, it was Israel in God's sovereign plan that struggled to see the truth of who, of what God had laid out for them from the beginning. That they had missed that truth and they had rejected the Messiah and continue for many of them to reject Jesus today. In fact, one rabbi put it this way: we Jews have rejected this Gentile Christian view. Judaism, as shaped by our rabbis in Palestine, conceived of the body as a gift of God. And to this day, we regard the body as holy and wholesome, not as a prison from which to escape. Any inclination by man to commit a wrongdoing, we hold, resides not in his body, but in his heart or mind. And this inclination can be overcome by a change of heart or mind. Thus, man by himself does indeed possess the power to atone for his own misdeeds. And we Jews have in our Torah the guidance directing our hearts and minds to righteous living. Righteousness by works became and is the pattern for many Jewish people. And because of that, they missed the Messiah, they missed the truth, they missed salvation. But God's not done with him, Paul says here. God hasn't rejected them. God hasn't just left them on their own. And he gives us two examples or two reasons and two pictures of why. And the first thing he points to is the fact of himself. He says, "For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." Paul was the ultimate Israelite. He was the ultimate Pharisee. He knew the rules. He was working for his righteousness. He was even persecuting the church. Those who believed in this Messiah, this Jesus Christ, he wanted nothing to do with. In fact, he wanted to see their lives taken. And Paul says, if God was done with those who were Jewish, with the nation of Israel, then I would not be saved myself. God has called me as Paul out of that works righteousness, out of living for the rules and the religion, to Jesus Christ. And if there isn't a better, if there was a better example, I don't know of one, of someone who has come out of Israel and become a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if God was done with us, I would not be one of his children. I would not be saved. I would not be here, I would not be bringing you the gospel. I would not be writing this letter to you. And he says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And there's three words here, two particularly that come up again that we've seen actually throughout 9 and 10. That challenge our thinking, that will challenge our thinking when it comes to Israel, when it challenges our thinking when it comes to our salvation in our world, when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul lays out three words: foreknew, chosen, and hardened. And those are the words that we want to focus on this morning as we look to understand both what God has done in Israel, how God views Israel today, and how God is working in our world for salvation. And Paul says, first of all, that God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And he gives us the second example in Elijah. And when Elijah, after finding out his life is threatened by Jezebel, and he flees, and he hides, and he begins to cry out to God. And Paul here gives us a section of that in verse 3 where he says, "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." Remember, at this point in Elijah's story, that Elijah had just seen this great miracle of God as he sent fire from heaven and burnt up the altar and the water and all that was on it. And then he had all the prophets of Baal killed. And that because of that, there's retribution that comes from Jezebel, and she wants to take his life, and she wants to get rid of him. And so Elijah runs away, and in that his heart feels as though he's left alone, that he's the only one left. But God replies to him and says in verse 4, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And in this desperate situation, in this time in which Elijah felt he was alone, he was the only Israelite left, he was the only one that truly feared God, that he was the only one that was seeking to follow God, that God said to him, I've kept 7,000. That there are 7,000 others who believe the same, who have remained faithful to me, who continue to follow me. And Paul says, so too at the present time, there is a remnant. And we can go throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, and see how God has continually, in all of the times of exile, of them being in danger, of them being attacked, that God has always had a remnant of believers who he chose, who he had in place. And Paul says, just as in Elijah's day, and just as he has in all of history kept a remnant for himself too, God is keeping himself a remnant today, of which Paul was one of them, of which those who were Jewish believers in this church of that time were part of that remnant. God hadn't rejected Israel as a whole. He had a people within Israel. We saw earlier in chapter 9 that he said, not all Israel is Israel. In other words, there are those who by faith were the true Israelites of God. Those were the ones who were the remnant of God. Those were the ones who God had, who remained faithful to him in the midst of a nation, in the midst of a time in which many Israelites had rejected him, and who were working for their own salvation, their own righteousness. And God, through Paul, says, I haven't given up on them. There's still a remnant that I've called, that I've chosen, as we'll see in the next section, that I foreknew. And God knew from the beginning of time. You can go throughout Scripture and see that God knew all sorts of things from the beginning of time. He knew who would become his followers. He knew who would put their faith in him. He knew who would become his remnant. And God, in his foreknowledge, knowing that both that Israel would reject him, but there would be those who would believe in their midst, knew that there was a remnant, that there would be people that he would still be his people, that there would be people that he would continue to call out. And God's foreknowledge is not just with Israel, it's in our lives as well. That God has foreknown all that is about us. In fact, God has known all things since the beginning of time. Scripture tells us that in Adam and Eve, we became condemned because of their choice, but God foreknew. Scripture tells us that despite of all that Adam and Eve did in their choice and their disobedience, that God continued to work, and he began to work and call himself a nation. And despite all that he gave that nation, Israel, and all the promises and all the covenants, that Israel chose to reject him, and he foreknew. And because of God's foreknowledge, God allows us to accept or reject him, but he knows. And God does not violate our ability to choose, but he also doesn't leave us to our own destruction. Because God foreknew. He knows all things. He sees what we might call the big picture, and yet the big picture is bigger than any picture that we could imagine in God's sight. that God does not move blindly. He does not work without purpose, without meaning. That God does not just reject someone because he knows that they might reject him. But he continues to work. And he continues to move. And Paul says, for Israel, that though they had rejected him, God was not rejecting them.